Week service, and we're continuing on talking about the biblical principles of comparison in Scripture. It is, as I've said from the beginning, a very imperative principle to understand as the Lord continues to use it throughout Scripture, showing us one thing so that we can understand a spiritual concept or understand something that we need in our life or to apply our life unto. And we've been taking a look at Proverbs chapter 30, very specifically focusing in on the comparisons that he has throughout this passage. And again, this is, I will say this, the book of Proverbs is filled with these comparisons. Proverbs chapter 30 just happens to have a very large volume of them, and they're clustered together in a way that demonstrates this principle. As it's often been said about the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, those four books right there, if you truly want to begin to really get an understanding of a lot of biblical doctrine, a lot of biblical principles, a lot of biblical daily living, those four books are going to really truly reveal God, who he is, and get a good understanding of how to study the Bible, how to look at the Bible. People have called Psalms kind of a, if you will, a dictionary, in that it really provides a lot of definitions for words. There's a lot of principles that we find in Proverbs that, again, people call quote-unquote common sense. I think, as obviously, as I've said, there's a lot more to it than just common sense. The book of Proverbs is, when you first read it, is has some very simple principles, but at the same time, as Solomon says, they are very dark, meaning you have to really search into them and look at them. So we're going to take a look at these next principles. We talked about verses 18 through 20 and seeing these natural things that are out there and the comparison to some deceitfulness and subtlety, trying to, if you will, remove and eliminate guilt that is in a person's life or conviction. And, we talked about that. Pardon me, some of these four comparisons that we see here. And we're going to take a look at the next verses here in verse 21 in just a moment. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for an opportunity to come this this week in the middle of it and just study your word to receive some instruction, Lord, about how we can apply our heart unto your wisdom and unto your principles, that we may live a life that pleases you, that honors you, that glorifies you. I pray, Lord, that we would have a heart this evening to just truly listen and in desire, Lord, in humility to receive instruction and to truly take these things and use them, Lord, not to be just hearers, but to be doers, as your scripture says. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. And I do pray, Lord, that we would just glorify you in all that we learn this night and all that is done. And this is what I ask, Lord, in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to take a look at the next group of verses. In verse 21, he's going to talk about, again, four things, and he uses these four things. There's a lot of principles about numbers behind it. When we studied some things with numbers, it became very clear that God is a mathematician. God is, if you will, somebody that communicates in that form of a language. There's a lot of things that we see that very clearly have some alignment throughout Scripture. Number 12 traditionally has a lot to do with Israel. 10 has a lot to do with the Gentiles. 3 has a lot to do with the nature of God. We find 5 has a lot to do with death, and 6 with man. 7, divine perfection, completion. 8, moving on to something such as a new beginning, and 9, fruitfulness. But 4 typically has a lot to do with the things of the earth and things that kind of, if you will, are principles and foundational elements of the earth. It used to be people would say there's a basic four elements, you know, talking about earth, wind, water, and fire, talking about the four winds, talking about the four corners of the earth. You find a lot having to do with the number four in relationship to earth itself. And we find that as God uses these, he's using some very earthly principles to show and demonstrate these spiritual concepts. So when we take a look at chapter 30, verse 21, it says, For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four, which it cannot bear. I'm going to stop there just for a moment and just really talk about this issue about being disquieted. When you have a time and an opportunity, in a hectic day or whatever is going on, a bustling lifestyle, whatever it may be, and you take just a few brief moments to just get some, quote, peace and quiet, it is very much refreshing to the soul. There's a lot to be said about being quiet and truly seeing God work. As we talked about with communication, sometimes it's just best that we be quiet when it comes to the things that the Lord does. Exodus chapter 14 makes it very clear where he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what's really, truly important for combating anxiety that is not appropriate, for combating fear that is being used incorrectly. Those things will truly be dealt with when you seek the peace of God. That's again, you know, a biblical principle that we find through this. But when we're talking about something that is disquieted, we're talking about something where there's no peace. There's a lot of tumult. There's a lot of, if you will, extraneous noise. There's a lot of things that just, you know, if you will, are just voluminous some point in time where it's just like, I just can't stop. I just need it to stop. If you've ever lived in a big city, say such as Seattle or Portland or New York or one of those larger cityscapes, and I'm not talking about in the suburb area, I'm talking about in downtown, there is constant noise. There are constant noises of cars and vehicles and, you know, dumpsters being emptied and people talking and laughing, or if you're in Portland, people screaming obscenities and things, you know, as they're going through some drug withdrawals or a trip that isn't really pleasant for them. Regardless of all of that, there's a lot of noise. But then you go out to a place that is peaceful and quiet. When we used to do the Manly Man Macho Mountain missions, it would be so nice to go out there and you'd go out into the woods and I remember one of the first times I went out there and just looking up and actually seeing the Milky Way. You didn't have the light pollution, you didn't have any of that, but you could actually see the Milky Way and the stars and realize that's the stuff that Abraham was looking at. And it's just amazing to sit there and just the quietness of it. And then, of course, around 3 a.m., the elk decide to wake up and all the tadpoles and frogs and toads and, you know, every creature known to mankind decides to wake up at that hour. And you're like, seriously? So, you know, it was a bit disquieting, if you will. But when we think about this, that sometimes is very difficult to bear. When there's a lot of noise and there's a lot of things going on, a bit of a chaos, it creates a lot of frustration. It can cause some fear and anxiety to rise up, as well as anger, because again, some of those things can cause us to have an emotional response. And here he's saying that the earth, if you will, kind of typifying it as a human being, itself is not quiet. It has some things that it itself cannot bear. And it almost takes on a personality, if you will. And he says these things that he points out in verse 22 is, for a servant, when he reigneth, and a fool when he's filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, this is unique in that he doesn't add that fifth one that he has with the previous things to kind of summarize some stuff. He's just entering into these, and he starts going through a few of these fairly quickly to show that these are things that are very troublesome. These are things that the earth itself doesn't even like. And these aren't things that are, if you will, natural. These aren't things that are of the creation, like the bird or the serpent, as he talks about, or ships going through the sea, or as he gets into the next ones with ants and later on talking about greyhounds and things of that nature. He's not talking about those type of natural occurrences. He's talking about things that are of man. You know, at some point in time, the earth itself, as it talks about over there, groans because of some of the stuff that is here over in Romans chapter 8. Creation itself groans because of the stuff that is going on that, if you will, is man-made. Now look, I'm not preaching environmentalism. I'm not preaching PETA. I'm not preaching any of that stuff. What I'm talking about is that mankind has made some irreparable things to the earth, some damage to the earth that the earth itself is not too fond of. As we were very well aware, you know, the United States government, you know, we used two nuclear devices to kind of put an end to World War II. Because they understood that the loss of life from trying to defeat Japan would be so significant that they were willing to say, we're willing to do this. Those are difficult discussions to have. Those are very difficult discussions to have. I mean, you know, we think about it, they've left the lasting impressions on the earth. You go through Nevada and you can see some of the craters that have been left. There's other areas of this earth that you can't go because of the things that man has done. There's still an island off of over there near England that nobody is allowed to go to. You're not allowed to go there at all, because that's where Great Britain decided they were going to do a lot of testing for chemical weapons. And that place is, you cannot go there. They will shoot you. Because they do not want anything that is over there brought back. They don't want it being tracked over. They don't want it. There's a lot of nasty things on that island. And you know, again, there's part of God's creation that man has said, no, we're not going to use any longer because we're going to destroy it. And God makes it clear that we're supposed to have dominion over the earth, but we're not supposed to just destroy it. There's a big difference. You know, the Bible talks about a man regarding the life of his beast. There should be some care. Now, obviously, you know, God looks at animals very differently than we do. But these aren't animals that we're talking about in these passages. These are humans. And they're very much things that are out of joint. There are things that are out of place. There are things that should not be. And when they do happen, they just kind of cause, if you will, that murmuring, that chaos, that, if you will, that buzzing and activity of, you know, people, if you will, kind of aghast and uttering scandal and just kind of disturbed by the whole thing. Now, that's what we find here. They're difficult to watch. It says here they're difficult to bear. It's hard to go through those things. And these four things really point out some uncomfortable things about sin itself. Look, sin should make you uncomfortable. If sin doesn't make you uncomfortable, you have a great problem. We should not get comfortable with lying. We should not get comfortable with theft. We should not get comfortable with pride. We should not get comfortable with those things that we find in Proverbs chapter 6 that God calls an abomination. We shouldn't get comfortable with those things. Those are things that obviously the Lord says we need to be putting those things off. We need to be putting on Christ. We need to be putting on the Word of God. But he says in this passage, these four things, I want us to take a look at. The first one where he says, for a servant when he reigneth. This is something that obviously, as he says, it can disquiet and is difficult to bear. It can't be borne because of the nature of it. And I will tell you this, if you've ever had somebody that was unqualified for a position and they are put in that position, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. And I don't care whether it's politician, whether it's management, or whether it's an employee, I've seen it all. I've seen individuals that have been put into positions that they ought not be in, and when they're put into those positions and they try to do things, it just comes out horribly wrong. It's just bad. And when we find that God's talking about this here, he's making it very clear. This is something that very much is, if you will, topsy-turvy. When a servant reigns, he's not the one that's supposed to be next in line. That's not the way it works. There should be an heir. There should be somebody that comes in afterwards for that inheritance. I mean, obviously, Abraham at one point in time was like, I don't have anybody, so I guess Eliezer gets it all. But then along came the promise, Isaac. And in him was the inheritance. And when we begin to realize that is often the case with sin, that things that are out of place are gonna make us uncomfortable. Sin is not natural. Sin is not natural. We were not supposed to sin. We are not supposed to sin. Sin should not be something that we just go, oh, well, you know me, I'm just a reprobate, and just kind of call it good. Look, we all understand people make errors. We all understand people make mistakes. We all understand people have faults. We all understand people have vices. We all understand the nature of sin itself. We understand that man struggles with those things, but it's not something that we should be comfortable with. We should strive as God tells us and commands us, be ye perfect. Problem is when people hear that, they because of the indoctrination of the world and indoctrination of poor preaching and the indoctrination of false doctrine itself, they sit there and think, well, I can never attain that, so why even try? Why would God give us a commandment that we could not do? Well, he wouldn't. People are like, well, I can't do that. Well, no, you can't. But then there's the verse that says you can. Over in Philippians, right? Chapter 4. We all know which one we're talking about. I can do all things through. That's the problem, is it's not being done through Christ. It's not being done through the Word of God. It's being done on our own power. Yeah, I get it. It's a struggle. It's hard. But there must be a determination and there must be a purpose. It's difficult to bear that. It's difficult to watch somebody fall into sin. It's difficult to watch somebody make bad choices. It's difficult to see those things. Turn to Job. Keep your place there and turn to Job. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?'" You know, a servant doesn't understand everything about how to reign. You know what they understand? The job that they've been given. That's it. Sometimes they grow in knowledge and they can be promoted and they move through the ranks, and maybe they one day they get to CEO, and hey, maybe one day they get to be president of the United States or something. I don't know. Who knows? Right? But I'll tell you this. Sometimes we do exactly this. We try to, if you will, darken counsel by words without knowledge. We don't know what we're talking about. We don't understand. We don't get it. And I'll tell you this, this is exactly the situation as it says in this point. Sometimes people are taking on that which they shouldn't because they don't have knowledge. I'll give you a perfect example. When you start going through a problem or a difficulty in your life and you sit there and you begin to tell God how to handle the situation. Amen? None of us have ever done that. Amen? We're not going to lie in church. We've got a plan. And we propose the plan and we expect God to look at it and go, "Oh, wow, I would have never thought of that. Yeah, yeah, Gabriel, get on this." He's already thought of every possibility. He's thought of the infinite possibilities. He's thought of the infinite, if you will, reality of it. He's thought about every single which way. And even if one hair goes one way and a hair goes the other direction, he's already thought of that. And he knows exactly. He has all knowledge. That's who God is. And when we try to take something and begin to say, "God, I understand what you want in my life, and you want to rule and reign in my life, but I'll tell you what, here I am, the servant. I think I know what I'm doing, Lord." And I'm pretty sure he'd say the exact same thing to us that he said to Job. "Excuse me, who are you?" What are your qualifications? There's the problem. And I will tell you this, it's difficult to bear that. And it creates a lot of trouble in our lives. We will be disquieted when we try to do that. This is the biblical comparison. Take a look at the next one that he talks about, going back over there to Proverbs chapter 30. And in verse 22, he says, "For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat." You know, there's a lot of things that we can look at with this. You know, and sometimes I like to think of it this way as well, is sometimes you get individuals that you receive a lot of knowledge, and they're foolish with it, and they don't know what to do with it. And they're puffed up in their own academic scholarship, and they're puffed up in their education. And look, I'm not saying, you know, education is wrong, okay? But use it godly. Amen? Use it the way you're supposed to. We have some engineers in this church. I'm not an engineer. I don't think that way. I mean, I understand some of the principles of physics and things of that nature. I kind of focused a lot more on some of the aerodynamic principles of it, just because at one point in time I thought it would be really cool to be a helicopter pilot. But again, the Lord didn't put me in that, probably because you don't give somebody a helicopter that has a nickname of Crash and Burn. You just don't. I mean, that's called wisdom. Amen. But you know, sometimes, you know, you have individuals that just heap upon themselves knowledge after knowledge after knowledge, and they puff themselves up. Did that ever happen, or you ever see it happen where, you know, around the holidays, there's a lot of delectables on the table, and there's inevitably I mean, we can probably relate to it. If not, we know of people that have. And if you've got that willpower, amen, praise God. But you know, when there's just so much on the table, and then at the end of the dinner, you push yourself away, and you got the waddle over to the couch, and you plop down, and you're sitting there going, oh, like those old commercials. You know, for Alka-Seltzer or Pepto-Bismol, whatever it was, and like, oh, I shouldn't eat the whole thing, whatever. Stuff along that lines. I know I just dated myself with that, but but therein is the issue. The same thing can happen with individuals' knowledge. Where we think we know everything, but we don't. And I'll tell you, you know, sometimes when people are at that stage where they're just so full, they don't operate or say the things that they should. Amen? I mean, sometimes we get a little food drunk. And they will trip the fan from the turkey kicks in. Way too much serotonin from the cookies. Whatever it is, all of a sudden, you know, we're kind of like slurring our speech a little bit because we had one too many sweets and our blood sugar's out of whack. I'll tell you, when somebody begins to do these type of things, we kind of look at them and, you know, it may seem funny at first, but I'll tell you this, when we're looking at it from a spiritual aspect, this is the fool. Remember what the fool believes? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And sometimes when individuals get full of themselves, or they get full of knowledge, they say things that are perverse. They say things that they shouldn't. And that person essentially is a glutton. Gluttony is not just about food, folks. Now, obviously, there is an issue and a sin of gluttony that is food and drink oriented, and I get that. But we're talking about somebody that just sits there and indulges themselves on their own desires and what they want, and they become a denier of God. The fool that built the barns, remember? When the Lord said, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of thee? Paraphrasing. Why? Because he had so much that he decided he was going to build bigger barns. You know what happens sometimes when you build bigger barns? You have more waste. You have more waste. If you've got so much barn, you know, it means that you've got more than you can actually use. That can be a dangerous situation. I understand storing up, and I understand, you know, preparing, and I understand that because the ant does those things. But at the same time, you don't find the ant sitting there doing that so that they can just have more and more and more and more and more and more and more. Our dog, who passed away last year, Daisy, she was apparently, I guess, supposed to be part Labrador. And if you know one thing about Labradors, is Labradors lack self-control when it comes to food. They just eat. And they will eat to the point of where they gorge themselves. Daisy was self-regulating. She would eat her food and she'd be like, okay, I've had enough. And she would walk away from the bowl. And you're like, what is wrong with you, dog? And you try to offer her more and she's like, no, thank you. She had to keep her svelte figure, I guess, you know? whatever kind of mix she was, whether it was that Basenji or Basenji, however you pronounce it, or whatever it was, gray, I don't know, it was something. She could run. And she had the body shape to do it, too. But she would self-regulate her food. You know, sometimes even animals understand that. Some of the ones that are not that bright, like sheep, they don't. And then we're called sheep. turn over to Psalm chapter 78, and we find that, you know, when we allow things like lust to come in, and we have the desire for filling ourselves beyond what we should, and we have the desire for whatever it may be knowledge, it may be relationships, it may be something of that nature. There are individuals out there that they cannot live without being, a friend to at least, you know, three or four dozen people. If they don't have a friend group larger than 20, they think there's something wrong with them. Well, I'll tell you this, you make a stand for Jesus Christ, your friend group will get short and small pretty quickly. Praise God for the body of Christ. Praise God for church. Praise God that we do have some things that we can come together and do that with and have fellowship and edification. But I'll tell you, so, you know, and when I talk about gluttony and I talk about own desires and I talk about, you know, allowing lust to just consume ourselves, it can be anything. But the problem is all of that mindset of the gluttonous lifestyle, the lustful, covetous lifestyle that the fool has is to disregard God's blessings. When we are blessed with meat and we are blessed abundantly, praise the Lord for it. But when we get to a point of where we just lust and we want to consume upon our lusts, according to James chapter 4, is when things get ugly. And guess what? War is not quiet. If you've ever been in any type of situation where there's lots of guns going off all at once, it gets loud. Really fast. It gets chaotic. You don't know who's shooting at who. Things flying all over the place. It's not pretty. And if you will, the definition of disquiet would be kind of war. Bombs going off, things exploding, tanks making noises, people screaming. I mean, all sorts of noise. And you know what? War is very difficult to bear. But war is brought about not because of God, but because of what we lust after. Because we disregard the blessings that God has given us, and we are malcontent and unthankful for what we do have. That's the fool's mindset, by the way. And we find here in Psalm chapter 78, verse 18, it says, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Here he is talking about some things with Israel. And I'll tell you this, you know, here's this, you know, history of what they did in the wilderness and what went on. And what did they do? They would sit there and they would whine, "Oh, I loathe this light bread. It wasn't good enough for them." They were on the gluten-free, you know, carb-free diet, I guess. They were keto that day. I don't know. Whatever it was, is here you have the situation where they just, what did they do? They tempted God. You know, one thing that is a bad thing to do is tempt God. Don't tempt him. That's just dumb. That is just really dumb. It's just not something you should do. Cause I mean, there's example after example after example after example in scripture. And what did they do? They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Not for their need, not for necessity, but for lust. And a person that is a fool that is filled with meat, that's a difficult thing to bear. Even the earth can't bear that. Going back to Proverbs chapter 30 and looking at verse 23, he says here, one of the other four things that it cannot bear, that the earth is disquieted, it says, for an odious woman when she is married. Odious is a term that is meant to describe somebody that is just just offensive. I mean, just lewd, inconsiderate, obnoxious, just, and look, sometimes, you know, we may have known somebody like that. I've known a few people like that in my life. I've worked with some, and I just, you know, you hear them coming, and the first thing you do is what? Oh. I remember having some situations where when I had an office that had a door, and there were some people that were odious, and I would have a window, and I would see them coming, and I would like, should I fake answering the phone? Should I, should I ignore them when they knock? You want to avoid that person. And, you know, when it's just that person, you know, you kind of go, okay, well, that's them. But then when they bring somebody else into it, that's hard to watch. That can be really hard to watch. Yeah, you know, I'll say this, you know, people sometimes, you know, in the world today think that they're going to marry somebody and they're going to change them. You can't change anything. You can't even change yourself. But you know who can? Jesus Christ. When we talk about those things about courtship and about relationships and about marriage and things of that nature, there's some things you got to go through and you got to start asking yourself. You know, is that person odious? You might want to wait till they trust Christ as their Savior or till they get conviction and get things right before you start thinking about even dating them or courting them or whatever you want to call it, okay? You got to be careful. Got to be careful. But somebody that is out of control like that, you know, this is an individual that won't change. When two people come together, there's typically change. You begin to realize that the person that you love snores like a rhinoceros with a cold. Sometimes it sounds like somebody's starting up some lawnmower equipment with no muffler. It's a 1955 Chevy that somewhere along the line somebody put a straight pipe on. I mean, whatever it may be, you begin to realize it's not exactly what you thought that would be. But you know what happens? You grow. You grow and you realize, you know, it is what that is, and you just kind of go, okay. And you grow from it. And you develop. And you work on your love, and you work on the compassion, you work on the charity that we're supposed to be in a relationship. You know, the odious woman is somebody that rebels against that. And that's the primary thing. When two people come together and they're married, there are some things that are going to change. And if, you know, sometimes you get some of these people that they marry right out of the house and they've never had an opportunity to be on their own, and they're immediately in, you know, a relationship. But it's not the same relationship as with their parents. When I moved out of my parents' house, I moved in with four other guys. It was five guys in this room up in this house up in Bellevue, Washington. And we actually kept the place fairly clean with the exception of our own personal rooms. Those we just locked the doors and nobody was allowed in there. But the common areas, you know, everything, you know, everybody had their chores and things and everything was well groomed. You would have never known that there was five guys living there. Because sometimes guys have that, you know, that reputation of being pigs and not cleaning up after themselves. I will say this, you know, sometimes you have that opportunity to be with a roommate and You know, that's different than being with the parents. But then when you go from either the parents' house or the roommate's house or to being single and then you go right into a marriage relationship, man, things are very different. Because a spousal relationship is not like having kids, and it's not like having a parents, and it's not like having roommates. It is a biblically ordained relationship that has specific standards and guidelines according to Scripture. Now, the other ones do as well, but God has a very specific purpose with marriage and how it works. And a lot of times there are some things that we do have to set aside. Sometimes you do have to put up with some annoying little habits. Sometimes you have to do that because it causes you to grow. It causes you to have charity. It causes you to bear somebody else's burden. But when you've got somebody that is odious, that refuses to change, and they completely disallow it, when it is of the utmost necessity to make a change, that is disquieting, and that is very difficult to bear. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 25. If you will, this is almost like a description of somebody that is odious. It says in verse 28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Proverbs 25:28 makes it very clear that if there is no control in your life, there is no godly direction in your life, then it is a free-for-all. People start talking about our country being a democracy, and you know, everybody likes to remind, well, no, we're actually a republic, there's a big difference, so on and so forth. Well, I understand all of that, but when you start having a bunch of people have a bunch of voices, all of a sudden, guess what? People are clamoring over each other for voice. And it becomes very difficult very quickly to try to discern what are the right voices to listen to and which ones are the wrong ones. And when you've got a situation like this where somebody has no control over what's going on in their spirit, they can't control their emotions, they can't control their thoughts, they can't control, guess what? Anything walks in and takes over. You realize that's what happened with all of the major empires? When an empire falls, it's because of that. The Empire of Greece fell because they decided that people that were aged no longer had the right kind of wisdom. They only needed to listen to the young people, and they put young people and young people's opinions and young people's desires at the top of the list. That directly led to Rome just walking in and taking over. But Rome didn't even learn from that lesson, because they started doing some of the same things. Guess what? What do we know about history? Men don't learn from history, amen? So what did the United States, what is it doing now? Oh, there's a book I have that was written in the 90s when Bill Clinton was around, and I'll tell you this, it's almost like a reading like a book of prophecy if you read it now. You're like, oh, that's already happened. That's already happened. Oh, that's coming. We can sit there and go through that. But when you got somebody that is odious, it's somebody that doesn't have any control at all. They can't control their mouth. They can't control their impulses. The Bible calls that person incontinent. When we talk about incontinent, we think about maybe something totally different, especially if you're in the healthcare industry. You think about one thing, right? But incontinency means that you are unable to control yourself. You are driven by impulse. You are driven by the moment. You are driven by whatever you want at that moment. And the end result is it's something that people are going to have a hard time dealing with. Sin is like that, isn't it? Sin operates in such a way that it is odious. It's offensive. It is out of control. It is lewd. It is obnoxious. And if you don't think it is, just go take a look at any major city. I tell you, you take a look at some of the crime statistics sometimes, you'll be horrified. You know, we kind of have this sometimes this mentality of, yeah, I know murders out there, and I know people rob each other, and I know there's some bad things that happen. Oh, you have no idea. You have no idea. Oh, it's bad. It's really bad. I mean, sometimes you get a glimpse of it in the newspaper. Sometimes you read some of those things and you're like, he did what? Wait, what? That's sin, folks. It should be very difficult. It should disquiet you. You know, the earth is disquieted by sin. It doesn't like it. It doesn't want it. Sin brought a curse upon it. The fourth thing going back over there to Proverbs chapter 30 that we see is this in verse 23, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress, very much like what we see in verse 22 with a servant reigning, we have something that is, if you will, the irregular line of inheritance. You know, there's certain people that are intended to be in certain places, and there is a certain natural order of things that exist. And I'll tell you this, when you start getting into the legal world of will, you know, contesting wills, you want to talk about family drama. You have not seen family drama until a will has been, somebody thinks that they didn't get what they got, they're supposed to get. I've had to mediate some of those with Christians. And I've just been like, okay, well, apparently we're just going to throw the word of God clean out of this. It's hard. That's really difficult to bear. But when you've got somebody in this situation where you've got somebody that isn't really an heir to what they're supposed to get, and the person that is supposed to receive those things doesn't get them, it is something that will cause a stir. It causes trouble. It causes division. It causes all sorts of stuff. And I'll tell you this, there's the natural order of things of how God wants them to work. And when there is a defiance against the natural things that God has in place, then there's a problem. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22 and I'll show you exactly what I'm talking about. This is the sinful mindset that people often have today, is to disregard this and not truly understand it and not truly get what the Lord is saying here. When in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 22, where it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer," there you go, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Because to them, all of them were important. Oh man, you start talking to the Jew about the Sabbath day? Ooh! That's number one. Oh, circumcision? Oh, that's number one too. I mean, you know, they had all sorts of things of what they thought. They were trying to trap him. But the Lord, he goes back and he quotes exactly what was said over there in the book of Deuteronomy. And he says in verse 37, "The Lord said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." In verse 38, it says, "This is the first and great commandment. While the second one is like unto it," loving God is the first step. When you've got something out of joint, like a handmaid inheriting something that she's not supposed to be getting, that's supposed to be going to somebody else, it's like the same situation when somebody says, well, I love something else more than God. The earth doesn't abide by that. It's hard to watch those things nowadays. It's hard to watch that. It's hard to watch children decide that they're going to love something else, and if you will, go towards a direction of where they are loving something more than God, and you've got parents and you've got pastors and youth people screaming at them going, no, you've got your priorities wrong. It's the wrong order. And then they become odious and they won't listen. And then what happens is they become a fool and they begin to fill themselves with themselves. And the next thing you know is they're operating like they're the ones in charge. You see that progression that he has in this, these four things? You see how it builds up to something? This is what God is saying. He's saying this is the natural order, by the way. This is what God wants. And I don't care whether we're talking about the Old Testament. I don't care if we're talking about the New Testament with Matthew and the other Gospels. We find this principle overarching every single thing and every single age that is known to mankind, that this is the primary thing. Above all the other commandments that may be out there. Because you can keep all of those and fail on this one, and you have still failed tremendously. Because this is the, if you will, the intent. It's not the letter. This is the intent. This is what God wants in our life. This is what He desires. Just like all of these examples that we see here in Proverbs chapter 30, when things are out of order or they're not aligned with what God has already put in, there's confusion. People don't know what is right and what is wrong. People start getting frustrated. And when people get frustrated, what happens? People get angry. People get scared. And it becomes a very difficult situation to deal with. And I will tell you this, iniquity in all its forms does exactly that. Sin will bring confusion. Sin will bring derision. Sin will bring war. Sin will bring a life that never has peace and quiet. We find all of these things here that he says, I'm going to give you four comparative examples. And I want you to think about them. I want you to truly think. How does this affect you spiritually? How does this affect your heart? What does this cause you to think about? What does it bring up in your mind? What does it stir in your soul when you ponder and you meditate on these principles? As he says there, the earth is disquieted and it cannot bear. Can't bear it. I look at these things and we kind of look at them and we go, man, yeah, those are really, really out of joint. That's backwards thinking. That would be a grievous situation. And some of the things that I've gone through, Some of us, we've experienced that. Some of us, we know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'll be very clear. If we think that, what does God think about it? It grieves Him. Ephesians 4. Grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Lord willing, next week, we'll take a look at the next four. The next four that we see, again, He talks about some things, but this time he uses it in such a way that he begins to discuss, if you will, some natural things. Things that don't really, if you will, have that type of thought process that humans have. If you think about animals don't think like human beings. We try to make them think like human beings, but they're never going to think like human beings. I'll give you an example. When we got our little dog Rolo, it said in there when we picked him up from the Humane Society in Oregon, they're like, well, he's a biter. Yeah, that's what dogs do. No. He's a biter. He'll draw blood. That's why they have teeth like that? That's the way God made them? I mean, is he just like, you know, randomly biting just because? No. If you harass him, he's Jack Russell. You know what you do with a Jack Russell? The little terrorists that they are? They harass. And then you harass them. And then they're like, ha, ha, ha. And then when they actually do bite, sometimes it's just like, ha, it's the gentle gnaw. It's like, you know, it's not even, I mean, they're not even really trying to break skin. Sometimes they do. I tried to pull, Rolo. He had one of these little teeth. It was one of the little puppy teeth. It was hanging in there. I was afraid he was going to swallow it. And I didn't know what was going to happen. And I'm like, okay, we got to grab it. So, everybody's holding this guy down. And Rolo's strong for his size. He's all muscle. And he's just, I mean, he's toned and he's ready. Every muscle is like ready to go like that. I'm trying to get in there. So I've got his mouth open and I'm holding it and I grab a hold of the tooth and I pop it off, and he didn't like that. And he bit down and I heard a crack as he snapped my entire fingernail in half. The lengthwise. And I was like, ow. And I'm sure somebody would say, well, see, I told you he bites. Yeah, I had my fingers in his mouth. They don't have the same concept. But, you know, if God has put in those animals and those beasts and those insects some common wisdom, I think we can obtain that same wisdom just by observing what they do. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But let's go ahead and dismiss it with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to study your word and see these principles that you present and show us and use to teach us about how we should be. That, Lord, you should be first and foremost in our life. That through all of these things, that you are the primary, that you are the one that we serve. You're the one that we should be reigning in our hearts. You're the one that we should look to for the provision and be content. And Lord, be willing to respond to conviction and change. Thank you again, Lord, so much for those that are here this evening. I pray, Lord, you just take us back safely, and that the rest of this week, Lord, we'd meditate on these principles. We'd apply our hearts to them, Lord, to use them in a way that would speak of your glory, your power, your majesty, and above all, your salvation. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.